Old stuff is holier than new stuff. By the time I'd gotten a driver's license, I'd sang both the lofty adult hymns quoted here earlier and the simpler, more entertaining, kid-friendly, story-based ones many hundreds of times over. An obvious benefit of this was that while I was learning English, both spoken and written, the scope of my vocabulary had covered from infancy styles and wording from several different centuries, instead of just how people spoke informally in modern times around me in my own daily life. My church culture gave me a whole lot of words. This meant that from before I went to kindergarten, I understood that sore could mean painful and tender, but could also mean very. I knew that fast could refer to speed or could mean deeply or completely. Thank you, a little ship was on the sea. Let could mean allow, or it could mean hindrance, to hinder, as in to forbid. Suffer could mean endure pain or hardship, or it too could mean allow, as in the case of the suffragette movement, which wanted women to be suffered or allowed to vote. Jesus bade the disciples, I'd often sang, to suffer the children to come unto him. Sundered, riven, afflicted, smitten, propitiation, surety, bade, wert, recompense. Easy stuff, if you grew up with it. And words like perish, fain, rebuke, sovereign, wretched, billows, glory, and not were all terms I'd heard used quite frequently every single week from before I could talk. In fact, I'd sung those words over and over and memorized Bible verses with that kind of language in them. Since I'd been very small, I'd known how to properly use not only thee, thou, thy, and thine, but also how to do the archaic verb tenses that went along with them. So, hast, wert, doeth, didst, willest, wouldst, saith, pisseth. All this seemed a pretty normal and easy part of each week to me by the time I went off to school. The first time I saw the Amok Time episode of the old Star Trek many years later, with Vulcan matriarch T'Pau talking to Spock, I wondered, why on Vulcan is she saying thee are when she should be saying thou art? That sounds so wrong. Don't they know proper archaic English grammar on Vulcan? It's not like it's hard or anything. Don't they know a subjective pronoun from an objective pronoun? They're Vulcans. They're supposed to be all smart and stuff. At my church, just as one never referred to our Lord on a first-name basis, one never prayed aloud in meeting using the words you or your when speaking to or about God either. It was always thee and thou and wouldst and didst and so on. When people started modernizing things and wanted to change this practice, it eventually contributed to a church division in which almost all the modernizers simply left or were duly excommunicated, sundering our beleaguered riven fellowship, depending verily on thy perspective, and where thou indeed foundest thyself sitting even amidst the rising tumult. The archaic and arcane were godly, familiar and accessible, were affronts to God. As old Mr. Clark said in reading meeting, if praying with thee and thou were good enough for the Lord Jesus himself, who are we to want to pray differently from that precious one who is so worthy of our respect? Hardcore solemn. What all of this meant for me as a child was that God was always and only about leaving behind laughter and sunshine and eye contact and free speech, leaving one's regular language, clothes, and behavior at home, and getting as serious as one could get. Talking, dressing, and behaving like a little funeral director, as if the Christian life of a child was to be attending a lifelong funeral for Jesus. From the youngest age, going into any church situation meant my face and all the rest of me learned to unthinkingly take on a funereal demeanor. It was habit from toddlerhood to carefully shut down everything that made me myself or showed a hint of my personality or emotional inner life. No smiles, nothing like that. That's what it seemed to be all about. Not being yourself. No bright colors. Too garish. No black either. Inappropriate. The Sunday routine unfolded and unfolds today unchanged over the decades. Melody, raised in a Gospel Hall Brethren group almost exactly like my own TW group, tells me,
"The solemn a cappella thing does not always work for me. I think it has its place if a particular Sunday called for a particularly solemn service, post-September 11th perhaps, but most of the time it just feels uninspired and ritualistic. Every Sunday the service happens in the same order. Song, prayer, silence, song, prayer, silence, song, prayer, silence. For an hour. Then someone will have a word of ministry for 10 minutes or so. If someone is really feeling the Spirit, they might throw in some ministry after the second set of song, prayer, silence."
The Lord's Day, the first day of the week, was starting the week off right. Inevitably, throughout the week, your true nature would exert itself and you'd fall from that Lord's Day state of conformity to our culture and need quite a bit of calibration by the next Lord's Day. Often, even Saturday evening was overshadowed by the imminent coming of the Lord's Day. Dress clothes had to be ready. Homework had to already be finished, as there was no doing it on Lord's Day, and verses had to be memorized beforehand. Tomorrow is the Lord's Day. I once got that lecture for quietly playing the theme from Chariots of Fire on a living room organ. I thought that was silly. I still felt the shame of being reproved, though. We teens walked a fine line of mocking, but also feeling deep shame and terror over the lowered eyebrows of old people who pulled their pants up troublingly high. In many ways, we'd simply shifted the Jewish Sabbath day one day later to Sunday. We certainly felt no need to rest on Saturday, but we firmly believed that Sunday needed to have no work and no entertainment or amusement happening on it, because it was the Lord's day rather than ours. We weren't to do anything that would benefit us on Sunday. We were not to be amused. And you didn't think your own regular thoughts or feel your own regular feelings at meeting. If the usual thoughts and feelings relating to Spider-Man or Star Wars or junk food or what books you were reading started to cross your heart and mind, you sent them packing. If you were hardcore solemn like me anyway. We were told that of course you can't stop a bird from flying past your head, but you can certainly stop it from building a nest in your hair, Radagast. So thoughts and feelings needed to be suppressed. You sat there, unthinking thoughts and unfeeling things, while not doing anything. Jesus died to save you, and in gratitude and honor, you sacrificed being you in any real way. The only appropriate response to a great sacrifice was, obviously, a great sacrifice. One that you modestly called small, and slapped, "It's the very least we can do," onto. A lasting result of this is that every time I go to a funeral, or go into any kind of religious situation, even if it's one with a cheery, peppy, One Direction rock band-type worship team, my face and posture still do that Undertaker dead thing, quite without me noticing. I just turn to stone. And rocking out, or laughing and smiling and dancing, seem incredibly childish and out of place to me. Risible. Wrong. At the first modern worship service I attended many years later, the reflexive funereal face was quite out of place, but it descended upon my features right on cue. Trying to lose it, I found I had to suppress a smirk the whole time. My sister left in tears, the service having triggered a brethren flashback panic attack. I made sure she was okay, sent her on her way, then stayed and did my best not to snicker throughout the service. But I couldn't take it seriously. I felt like Michael of old, disrespecting her husband David the King. They might as well all have been doing the can-can, naked, with their butts painted blue for God, as far as I was concerned. For me, the death of Christ was what Sunday morning was about, and it could not have been a more solemn, epic, and dark thing. All this modern church stuff seemed like SpongeBob presiding smilingly over a funeral while riding a unicycle and juggling squirrels. So I couldn't stop wanting to laugh. That's exactly the kind of wonderful person I am now. Anne has similar tastes to mine and writes,
"I didn't feel guilty for attending other churches, just annoyed because they were so superficial, trying to appeal, to be cute and modern and friendly. I found Catholic Mass to be less cute, as well as less friendly. That was less annoying, but not ultimately helpful. I don't think my programming ruined my ability to enjoy other churches. It was just my own sensibilities that resisted what they were doing. I don't like PowerPoints with song lyrics on them or hip sermons. Now that I'm attending Quaker meetings fairly regularly, I can see that I like it because there are similarities to meeting. an old-fashioned culture, but mixed with very liberal views and welcoming to atheists, Buddhists, and Christians. I like that I can have that homey, old-fashioned, unhip culture along with gay-friendly dialogue.
Melody is much more able to connect to various worship styles than I am and says,
I like visiting churches with modern worship styles, and I like visiting churches with traditional liturgical styles, although I really only get something out of super traditional churchy services at Christmas. It's the novelty that appeals. I like singing Hillsong songs and raising my hands at the big community church here in town. I don't like the songs written by the church worship team because they just become a performance by the team instead of a communal worship experience.
Melody is clearly supplementing her Brethren church life with forays into other churches, allowing her to sample the various styles. This is possible in some Brethren groups, but grounds for excommunication in others. The two basic kinds of worship she mentions, modern worship style with a church band playing Disney-sounding stuff, and traditional liturgical services with robes, choirs, organ music, stained glass, and a scripted series of readings and responses, are mostly what one sees when one goes to churches nowadays. A website I used to frequent referred to them as Happy Clappy or Smells and Bells churches. The Brethren style was almost like the latter one, but it was entirely without a pastor or choir and had no altar or incense, ritualistic cups and candles, instrumental music or robes. It was more plain, like a Quaker or Old Order Mennonite service. There were no special services or decorations or anything at all to mark Christmas and Easter. You can't really tell the inside of a Brethren meeting hall from a town council chamber or conference room at a corporation, apart from the text on the walls being Bible texts rather than inspirational quotes from elsewhere. All the action is inside the people. You could video and stream Sunday morning services at most churches. Many are videoed and streamed. I think our Brethren routines, though, were pretty much entirely unfilmable. My father always felt that it was somehow sacrilegious to even tape record a person's prayer or a breaking of bread ceremony. Not sure why. I'm not sure I entirely disagree either. I don't for a moment claim to know what God thinks of contemporary worship, and I try not to feel scorn for it when I encounter it. It's sincere people worshiping their God. I don't claim to know that there's something wrong with it. I don't claim to know how God wants to be worshipped. I don't wish to fix or correct that kind of worship. I'm just saying it makes me laugh a lot. And I don't feel it, not even a little bit. So I can't worship like that because it makes me laugh. For me, worship has always meant being silent and still and serious, and most importantly, being inward and introspective. It's a form of meditation. I can't get into anything else. I've tried. I want to leap out of my seat and literally scream at them to shut up for 30 seconds so I can pray. It wasn't really collective worship at all for most of us growing up. It was the most private of things. It was a room full of people meditating and shutting each other out, imagining no one else was in the room. We got together, and then we opened our hearts to God. Often we shut our eyes, and it was rude to stare. The other people weren't important. We weren't important. When it worked, we lost sight of ourselves and other people entirely. I think it was meditation, in the most literal sense of the word. A band playing music would have been the most annoying of distractions from that. We needed the quiet. We needed the time. We needed space to open our hearts. Whenever at school we had to do a moment of silence for someone who died, or for Remembrance Day, it felt very, very familiar for young me to do this. There was something familiar and soothing about a period of quiet reverence. It was less easy for my fidgeting classmates who didn't generally do that kind of thing in the course of their week. I'd been punished for fidgeting from a very young age and had learned to sit extremely still and quiet many times a week for an hour at a stretch long before I ever went into my first day of kindergarten. When I see kids today needing to check their phone twice during the national anthem, it makes me feel very old. We are creatures of habit. So to this day, if I go to any kind of religious thing, I still can't connect to ecstatic, triumphant moods, songs or colorful diatribes, friendliness, jokes, slang, one guy running things, people smiling during sermons, and most of all, I want it to be quiet so I can go inside myself and open up in that somber, silent, odd feeling which is what worship has always been to me. Worship was the start and the heart of the Brethren week, month, and year. It ran deep. I know it didn't touch some of the people my age, but I was deeply into it, doing it our way. I'd heard there were other kinds of worship, and I fervently hoped to never be subjected to any of them. And I never was. Not until years later.